The title of the lesson today is, I am holy, unblameable, unreprovable in Jesus. You say, what? That's exactly the truth. Let me say it again. I am holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in Jesus. We're going to show you that in the scripture. Last week we talked about the preeminence of Jesus, verses 18 to 20 of chapter 1, how he was the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, that it pleased the Father that in him, or in Jesus, should all fullness dwell. And again, we shared, last week we shared a bunch of other translations of that, and basically it was saying God was pleased for all of him to dwell in Jesus. Everything that is God lived in Jesus while he was walking this planet. And then goes on to say in verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So, and then we included the verse from 2 Corinthians 5:19, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and he had committed to us the word of reconciliation. And you know, that in itself is an amazing truth. How does God not only save you, forgive you and save you, but keep you forgiven and saved? Because I don't know if you notice this or not, but you mess up every day. You get mad at somebody you ought to be showing Christ to in your attitude, and instead you get mad at him and show anything but Christ. And he still loves you. You're a mess, and he loves you. Don't feel bad. You say, Brother Adam, don't call me names. It's okay, I'm a mess too. But he still loves me. And he not only still loves me, he still keeps me in constant fellowship with him. When you get saved, you have a privilege. Now, I'm going to tell you what the privilege is, and then I'm going to challenge you in the name of Jesus Christ never to use it for an excuse for bad conduct. If you use it for an excuse for bad conduct, shame on you. You ought to fall so in love with Jesus, you want to live right. Amen? Here's how Jesus keeps me saved. You know, there are a lot of doctrines out there. For years, I taught that you could be fully saved. We're going to deal with that some this morning. And then lose your salvation. And of course, you know, the Baptist Church and the Evangelical Free and a lot of these teach eternal security. I should say the Baptist and other churches like that. Evangelical Free goes beyond that. We're going to cover that this morning. Teaches divine election. But this is an amazing truth. What did God do to keep me saved? Sin had separated, according to Isaiah, sin had separated man from God. There's a holy God who can't dwell with his sin. Sin had separated Israel from God, and it had separated all mankind from God. So Jesus comes along in that 2 Corinthians 5:19 and says, God was there in that whole thing. God the Father was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Here's how he did it. The news is so amazing. The truth sets free. I'm sometimes afraid to share this because I know people have the propensity to use God's word against them. Shame on us if we ever do that. The way God keeps me saved in spite of my failures is when I gave my life to him, he quit counting my sins against me. That word counting there in the Greek, remember the New Testament written in Greek, it's talking about a bookkeeping ledger. When I sin, he no longer records that sin. When I got saved, he washed away every sin. that I already had on the ledger. Far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against me. And now that I'm saved, he doesn't record them. The way he keeps me reconciled to him is he doesn't count my trespasses against him. You say, yeah, but some of the things I do, somebody's got to pay. Somebody did. His name was Jesus. He paid severely for your sin. And he took them all away. And now we are reconciled to God. To take a verse, one of the most precious truths in the Bible, like that, and say, well, that means I can get away with this. Remember, God has more than one office. As judge of the universe, he never counts my sins against me. But he's not just the judge of the universe, he's my loving father. And Hebrews 12 tells me that those whom the Lord loves, he chastises. Your sins are not recorded as a Christian in the book, record book of heaven, but I tell you, a loving dad wants you to live right, and your sins will get you in the woodshed. Over and over again. Why? Because he loves you and he wants you to live right. So, I always throw that in because I know the devil is going to tell people, see, it doesn't matter what you do, he's not going to count it against you now. If you can buy into that, I wonder if you're saved. I mean, there's a groaning, according to Romans 8, when you get saved, there's a groaning in you to live right. You groan to live right. One of the things you long for most about heaven is you'll never sin again.
Praise God.
And so if we're saved, we should never look at a beautiful verse like that and seize upon it as an excuse for bad conduct. Rather, we should be so impressed with God's love for us, we want to even more live right for him. We ought to have a stronger desire. All right, so now let's go on. Again, verse 20, then right into this week, verse 21. They're all connected there. Verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross. In other words, this reconciliation happened because Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood. Having made peace. Peace between me and God, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, by Jesus, God reconciled all things unto himself. Now he goes on, verse 21, on this week's lesson. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. So, what's this verse tell us that we need to understand? When we were not his children, we were his enemy. I want to say that again. Until the day you got saved, you were an enemy of God. See, the world doesn't understand that. They think they can be cool with God, not serve him. We're going to share another verse here in a second. Well, let's do it right now. Matthew 12:30. These words come out of Jesus' mouth. How many of you kind of think he might have known what he was talking about? Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 12:20. He that is not with me is against me. That's what Jesus said. He that is not with me is against me. Okay? He went on to underline that by adding, He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. If you're not working with Jesus to bring all things into reconciliation to God, then you're working against him. You're scattering everything. That's what Jesus said. So here's the straight line that he draws in the sand. You're on my side or you're against me. That's what Jesus said. You're either for me or against me. Now I tell you, John writes in 1 John 3:1, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. The NIV words it this way. He has lavished his love on us. We that have come to Jesus, God has lavished his love upon us. When you're his enemy, you're saved today because when you were his enemy, it didn't mean he didn't love you. See, he tells us to love our enemies. The reason he loved you when you were his enemy is why you're saved now. He kept calling out to you when you were his enemy. Come to Jesus. Amen. It doesn't mean he didn't love you. God so loved the world. Amen. And we crucified him. But he kept calling us because of his love. He wanted to make us no longer his enemy, but his friend. And so he kept saying, come home, come home, come home, come home. So, Jesus laid it out there. Now, what did we see in verse 20 last week? When he died on the cross, something happened. He reconciled things to God. Verse 21, the reason that was necessary is because before that, all mankind was alienated from him. Alienated from him and enemies in our minds. So, we were alienated from God. We had made God our enemy. He came to reconcile, and the reason he did that was because we were his enemy. All right? Now, verse 22. In the body of his flesh. It, once again, verse 21, just like it did in verse 20 above, uses the word reconcile. You were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now is he reconciled, verse 22, in the body of his flesh. Through his dying on the cross for you and I, in the body of his flesh when he died through death, he reconciled us. Buckle your seatbelts. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Thus the title, I am holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in Jesus. Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Notice the Bible keeps saying before you're saved, you're his enemy. Your friends that aren't saved, they think it's cool that you like God. They have no clue that they're God's enemies. None. If you're not for me, you're against me, he said. So, he said here, he does not, in Romans 5:10 rather, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. That's when he died for us, when we were his enemies. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So thank God he came to us when we were against him, died for us so we could come to him, and he could save us by his life. So now, what do these two verses tell us? Now that we have become Christians, we're no longer his enemy. I'm talking about verses 22 in Romans 5:10 there. What do we learn from these two verses? Now that we have become Christian, we are no longer his enemies, but have salvation guaranteed to us. So what does verse 22 show us? Now that we have become Christians, we have become positionally in Christ, holy, pure, and faultless in his presence. Now what does that really mean? Because of the sacrifice of his Son, God now views his children, that means me and you, as holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Flip the page over. We're going to get to the win of that in a moment. But right now, Ephesians 5:25 through 27 says something similarly. Husbands, love your wives. Don't you hate it when Paul meddles? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a pretty tall order. He tells me I got to love Barb the way he loves the church. I'm going to tell you something. We were in a mall and there was a shooter and they started shooting and I didn't jump in front of a bullet to save her. I'm not doing what that verse tells me to do. It tells me to love her the way Christ loved me and gave himself for me. That's what it tells me. My love for Barb should be so strong that I'd rather die than see her die. That I'd take a bullet for it. Now I'm going to tell you something. Secret Service are trained. So far it hasn't happened in our history. It happened. There was a Secret Service. A guy who died in the State House when a shooter came in and shot a guy, but he wasn't following anybody around. He just happened to be in a place where he got shot. But we've had no Secret Service people have to jump in front of a bullet to save a president so far. Usually the president gets shot before the Secret Service knows anything's going on. And that's not a put down. If the Secret Service knew what was going on, they'd get nowhere near the president. But they are trained. Now, how many of you know the Secret Service men and women have political views just like the rest of us? That means this president they might be agree with and the next president they won't. But their job isn't to determine who they agree with and don't. Their job is to take a bullet for the president if they have to. I bring that up because if they could, and I think they could, if they could take a bullet to save a president whose politics they disagree with, then I should be easily able to take a bullet for the woman I love. Amen? I'd have a hard time living with myself if I ran and hid while they shot my wife. So, it said, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it. Now, why did he do that? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He gave himself for the church so he could take unbelievers out of the pile of the world stuff and put them in his pile. That's basically what sanctify means. We now have God's name written on us. We have become God's property. We used to be the property of a fallen world, and he came to separate us from that unto Christ. That's what sanctification is. So he had to die to do that, to take my sins away, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. In other words, we learn these truths that cleanse us through the precious word. Verse 27, that he might present it. What? The church. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So what did we learn on the other side? That now that we have come to God, he presents us as holy, unblameable, unreprovable. On this side, some more of the same. We have now become a glorious church, not having a spot, not having a wrinkle, not having anything like that, but we are holy and without blemish. The Jews, when they had sacrificial animals, the reason the wording is like this, when the Jews had sacrificial animals, the priest had to examine them to make sure they had no spots or blemishes. They had to be the best from your flock. You didn't get to give them the sick, weak one. That was rejected. They wanted your best lamb, because it typified the coming of Christ, who was God's best. So he's saying that now that you have become part of his church, which is what happens when you get saved, now when you are examined like that sacrificial lamb in the Old Testament was examined, you are found to have no spot, no wrinkle. He's obviously not talking about age. No spot, no wrinkle, or any such thing, but you are absolutely holy without blemish. When will God view us that way? Again, holy without blemish, on the other side, holy, unblameable, unreprovable. When will God view us that way? At salvation? After we overcome? When we see his son and become like him, When does all this become a reality? None of the above. How many of you know God's economy is different than ours? You and I are trapped in this thing called time. We live each moment as it comes, having no clue how it's going to turn out. Before the day's over, one of us could get bad news about somebody we love. We have no idea what today is going to bring. When you've gotten bad news in the past, unless somebody was laying there dying for a long time, when you got bad news in the past, you didn't know what was coming. When I got a call from Iggy's mom that he'd been run over by a bus, I didn't have a clue when I got up in the morning that horrible thing would happen. We're trapped in time. God knew that would happen before he ever said, let there be, and there was. When does God look at you as holy and unblameable and unreprovable? Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. When does that happen? Does it happen when you get saved? Or does it happen down the road when you overcome a little more? Or does it happen when you get to heaven? When does he view you that way? None of the above. He has been viewing you that way from eternity past. Romans 8, Paul writes and tells us, those who he foreknew, talking about God foreknowing you and I, those he foreknew, he called. Those he called, he justified, made right with him. Those he justified, he glorified. I want you to get the significance of that. The same tense in all those words. Those he called. The same tense. He justified. The same tense. He glorified. It didn't say those he called, he justified, and one day he'll glorify. Same tense in all those. In God's economy, he foreknew you before there was ever a world. The Lamb's book of life was written before there was a world, before the foundation of the world, Revelation tells us, and your name was in it. Before he ever said, let there be, and there was, concerning our universe. Before he ever said that, I mean, he might have said it eons back in another universe. I don't know. But as it relates to us, before God ever said, let there be, and there was, he already had a book of life. And your name was in it. And because he foreknew what your choices would be, that you would choose Christ. Because he foreknew that, those he foreknew, he called. So he came knocking. But he didn't just call, he justified. It didn't say those he foreknew, he called. And if he called and they said yes, he justified, it was all a simple process to them. He foreknew you, he called you, he justified you. And not only that, he glorified you. God already sees the finished product. He already sees you in heaven. I'm going to tell you what. I look at art. I don't see him as holy, holy, unblameable, unreprovable. More than that, when I look at me in the mirror, I don't see holy, unblameable, unreprovable. I see a messed up guy that's glad for grace. Amen? But that's because I'm living in time. God's living outside of time. He already sees me sitting in heaven. I have a bit of a journey yet. But to God, he's enjoying my journey and already sees me sitting in heaven because he's walking around in time. He's not limited to here or then or now or will be. He's everywhere in time, just like he's everywhere in the universe, in space. So God already sees me. Now, I don't see me myself as holy. But I'm going to tell you something. God's got better vision than I have. Let me tell you something else. I have a low opinion of me sometimes. But it's not my opinion that matters. It's his opinion. She sees that the sacrifice of his son was so perfect, it eradicated all sin against me. Blew it away. Removed it from me as far as the east is from the west. He quit counting my sin. Thank God Almighty. If God was still counting my sins, I'd be saved now. The minute there's a sin in the record books in heaven, I'd be lost again. I'd have to answer for that sin. So he come up with a system. He didn't come up with it. He's had it for an eternity past. But humanly speaking, once you're saved, that blood keeps cleaning you. So when I sin, it's cleaning me. So God never writes down another sin in the record book of heaven. The first thing he did when I got saved is he washed away all the sins out of my record book. If you could get to heaven and look up the hall of records and go through all the books and find David Hand at Council Bluffs, Iowa, Walk a Great Chapel, whatever. I don't know how many David Hannas there are here in Council Bluffs. But they would be pinpointed. And if you can find my record book and you'd open it up and say, I'm going to get some dirt on Dave. You know what you'd find inside of that book? One word. Righteous. God wrote everything out, washed everything else away. You won't find any dirt on me in heaven. If you could find dirt in me in heaven, I couldn't go to heaven. No sin will enter there. No sin will enter there, the Bible tells us. So he had to thoroughly cleanse me. The news of the gospel is mind-boggling good. And you can do one of two things with it. You can use it as an excuse for bad conduct. Or you can say, my God, I love you. I want to serve you. I hope you choose the latter. I hope you fall so in love with God that when you recognize how crazy in love with you He is.
He's crazy.
I hope it causes you to fall head over heels in love with Him. Mm-hmm. And you want to do the things that please Him. You know, old Nader back there is not married yet. One of these days he'll find a foolish girl. He'll find a young lady. And you know what he's going to do? If he finds that young lady, you know, in another way, little Morgan, every time she walks by me, my heart literally does this. It's just, I can't explain it. She just steals my heart every time I see her. And when Nathan finds that girl, his heart's going to do crazy stuff. And you know what he's going to start doing? He's going to try to do everything to live in a way that'll steal that woman's heart. I want you that in love with Jesus, that you don't abuse His grace. But you say, Lord, I want to serve you with every ounce of my being. Everything that is me, I want to give to you. Because you gave every ounce of you to me when you sent your son to die for me. Let me say that again. He gave every ounce of himself to me, who had been his enemy before I got saved. He gave every ounce of himself, withholding nothing, so that I could get saved. God, give me the hunger to do the same for him. So, you know what? I got a lot to say about verse 23, so I'm going to have to draw a line here and save that for next week's sermon. I don't have time to say it this morning. You can see it's almost half of this morning's notes. It's verse 23. If you figure where I started on this side, half of my notes are on verse 23, so we're going to have to save them. So maybe the title next week will be, If. There's the title for you. Because everything I just told you, verse 23 says, If. All what I just told you is true, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled. I don't have time to teach on that this morning, but we're going to teach on it next week in a big way. Because it brings into challenge all the church doctrines out here. Am I eternally secure, or can I lose my salvation? Did I have any choice in my salvation? We're going to be talking about tulips. I'm going to be like flowers.
Yeah.
Tulips next week. Tulip is the T-U-L-I-P is the acronym for the divine election crown for Calvinism. Each letter being a belief system they have. We're going to go over that, and I'm going to tell you there's two of the five I agree with, and the other three not so much. So we're going to go over that next week. So we got a lot to cover next week. But this week, I want you to go out of here understanding that God loves you so much that now He looks at you. I say now, humanly speaking, to Him it's been an eternity past. He looks at you as holy, unblameable, unreprovable. Hebrews 4 tells me that we, in essence, are naked before God. He sees everything. We have a scrutinizing God who knows every cavity I have, physically, emotionally, conduct-wise. He knows everything about me. Nothing escapes His sight. Nothing. On my worst day, He sees everything. That scrutinizing God that Hebrews 4 says doesn't miss a thing. That God looks at this mess and sees me as holy, unreprovable. He has nothing to reprove me for. Unblameable. That God from Hebrews 4 looks at me. You explain that to me. That God looks at me on my worst moments, and there are plenty of them, and sees me as holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. And I'm not going to love Him back.